Would you pray with me? God, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for the call and the privilege to preach your word. Need you now to speak through this pile of dust that those who have ears to hear might hear the word of the Lord. Help us to not only hear, but help us to obey. We're praying for a transformative experience in this house. And in order for that to happen, we need the Holy Spirit to have his way in this house. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a word for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to read for your hearing verses 23 through 30. If this sounds unfamiliar to you, you would do yourself a favor to read the entire 11th chapter. But for our listening today, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 30, Paul is talking to the carnal church in Corinth and says, "For I received from the Lord what I have passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep." As you take your seats, I want to talk again about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. How many of y'all believe the Lord's Supper is important? Yeah, I think it's kind of important as well. In our churches, we call it the Lord's Supper. Some of us call it communion. I kind of like the term communion because we've oftentimes embarrassed the Lord's Supper. Not too long ago, most of our churches had the Lord's Supper at 6 p.m. on the first Sunday because we thought we were celebrating the supper, period. And so some of us started using communion in other churches. You might hear this referred to as the Eucharist. We all talking about the same thing. We're talking about Jesus' body and blood for those who have been saved. If you were trying to do a Bible study on the Lord's Supper, I cannot think of a better passage of Scripture to serve as a foundation than the text that has been read. There were those in the carnal church of Corinth who had drifted from the reverence and the sacredness of the occasion. They indeed began to desecrate the Lord's Supper, and Paul announces what they can expect to come their way. When that passage says, "some of them have fallen asleep," that's a euphemism. That's a soft way of saying they had died, because they had not given the Lord's Supper the reverence and the worth that it deserved. I'm trying to organize my presentation today around this thesis. We should reverent instead of desecrate the Lord's Supper. What is he talking about? He said we should reverence instead of desecrate the Lord's Supper. So can I start with reverence? When I read this text, it reminds me that when we come here, we ought to have at least three things on our mind. Can I share with you those three things? Let me share it with these people over here. Thank you. I don't know, this side never gives me no love from this side. thank you. Listen, three things that we ought to have on our mind to reverence this occasion. The first thing we ought to do is remember the past. Somebody repeat after me, remember the past. Yes, when you and I come to the Lord's Supper, the communion table, we should always come remembering that Jesus paid it all with his body and his blood. Every time we come, we should remember that Jesus paid it all with his body and his blood. It was enough, I think, for Jesus to have left the right side of the Father, come down through 42 generations, to be born in a dirty, stinking manger for you and for me. I don't know anybody else who would have done that. But Jesus, being Jesus, went on beyond the filth of the manger, submitted himself to human authority, his parents and the rulers of the land, for 30 years, for you and for me. 3 years, we say, thereabout, he gave himself to public ministry, preaching, teaching, making blind folk see, lame folk walk, raise Lazarus from the dead. For his third anniversary, what did religious folk give him? Was it a great anniversary? Was it an appreciation service? No, no. Religious folk, not the worshipers of Baal, not Caesar, not the authorities of Rome, not some invading country. Those who claim to have relationship with Jehovah of the Old Testament, crucified my Lord. When you and I come to the table, we ought to remember, why is it not one loaf? Why are there pieces of bread? And why, where did all this blood come from? I'll tell you where it came from. They beat my Lord all night long. It was a bloody mess. It is said that they had a whip that had lead and perhaps small stones and glass fragments tied to the end of the whip. The cat of nine tails is reported to be the case, and they whipped him, which was terrible enough. But with these bits and pieces in the leather of the whip, it would not be strange for flesh to be torn off of his back every time they pulled the whip from him. And they didn't just beat him one or two times. They kept on beating him. And the reason they kept beating him is because he kept on living. They beat him. Some say it was 39 lashes. The Jewish mindset had this ideal of 40 lashes for capital punishment, minus one for the purpose of mercy. But it seems to me as if they broke that rule when they came to God. Because you know there are some that will beat you until they break you. I think they probably just got tired of beating him because they never broke him. They kept beating him, and he kept taking it, because he loved you and he loved me that much. I am repulsed by all of that blood I see. But that's not the end of the story. After they beat him all night long, in the morning, they made him carry his own cross uphill for you and for me. If you go to Israel, to Jerusalem specifically, you will see people traveling the Via Dolorosa, and they carry these crosses to kind of retract the steps of my Lord, and that's nice. A more accurate presentation may not be to carry the whole cross. More likely, he carries simply the cross beam. But don't think that's light. The cross beam could have easily weighed 50, some say 75 pounds. Uphill. I've been up this hill. It is a hill, and he carried that cross after being beat all night long. Why did he carry it? He carried it for you, and he carried it for me. After carrying the cross to the place of his execution, instead of tying him to the cross, which was the norm for this Carthaginian form of capital punishment, they were so hateful with my Lord that instead of tying him to the cross, they nailed my Lord. I know it's my imagination. It's impossible for this to be a reality. But every now and then, it seems like I can still hear the hammers ringing. Can you hear them? They nailed his hands. They nailed his feet. And then they hoisted the cross, which meant all of his body weight was on the nails of his hands, the nails of his feet. He was in a no-win situation. To pull himself up by his hands to give his feet relief meant more pain for his hand. To give more pressure to his feet to give his hands relief meant more pain for his feet. But he stayed there for you and for me. After being beat all night long, after having to go up the cross, after having going up the hill, after having been nailed to the cross, here he is hanging there between heaven and earth, naked in front of his mother, naked in front of cowardly disciples who were hiding off in the shadows, naked in front of Mary and those who had supported them out of their supply. He could have snapped a finger. He could have winked an eye. He could have thought a thought. And 10,000 angels would have been by his side. He didn't have to die. He could have summoned help, and help was just waiting to come. But he didn't snap the finger. He didn't wink the eye. He didn't think the thought. Because he knew that without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission, no washing away of our sin. And so he died for us. It got so gruesome that even the sun refused to shine. The sun had to duck his head. And he kept on dying for you and for me. When you and I come to the communion table, we didn't come for just a church snack. We didn't come to see what kind of crackers we got, what kind of grape juice is going to be served. We came to remember that Jesus hung, bled, and died for you and for me. He died while we were yet sinners, says Romans 5 and 8. He did not wait until we joined the church. He did not wait until we got baptized. He didn't wait until we stopped smoking, drinking, chasing. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. The reason he did it is because he loved and he loves us so much. Calvary is not just historic. The blood still has power. What he did is still working today. You ought not think he's dead and gone, and that's the end of the story. The reason I'm here today is because the blood still has power. He loved me, and he loves me and you. And when you can process that Jesus loves you, it'll help you stop being so bent out of shape about people who don't love you. When the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords loves you so much that he allows the power of the blood to still be placed on you, you ought not be so distracted and frustrated because human mortal beings who are a few days from death like lilies in the field don't love you. God loves us. And every time we come to the communion table, we ought to remember all of that blood. We ought to remember that body that was whipped so terribly until even the hardest person would have had to blush and turn their heads. Remember the past when you come. But that's not enough. If you want to reverence this occasion, you ought to also live in the present. Somebody say, live in the present. If you want to reverence this occasion that we're about to partake in, it's not enough to just look backwards. You got to live in the present. You and I should see that when we eat the body and drink the blood, it ought to make us better Christians. The more we eat, the more we drink, the better we ought to be. Now, when I think about what he's done for us and what he asked us to do for him, it's such a lopsided comparison. I mean, what does he want me to do? He wants me to love him with all that I have and to love my neighbor as I love myself. And then he promised that he's going to give me more blessings if I just obey. He wants me to have joy. He wants me to have peace. He wants me to take care of my health, my finances. He wants me to be a wise steward of my relationship and my gifts of service. He wants me to be a blessing in this church that he's placed me in. He wants me to invite and bring people to worship, to growth groups. When I look at that petty stuff compared to all of the blood he shed it for me, I'm embarrassed to complain about his expectations. I mean, he could have asked me to die for him. He died for me. He could have asked me to take a beating for him. They have killed him. When I think about what he did for me, and I'm trying to stay at Calvary, but when I think about what he's doing for me, because you do know Jesus is alive. He sits on the right side of the Father, mediating for you and for me. And I know he does a lot of mediating for me. If justice had his way, I would have been long gone. The only reason I'm here today is because Jesus is a great advocate. He's a great lawyer. He's a great attorney. He knows all of the loopholes of the law, and he knows how to raise objection every time justice tries to take me out. Jesus raises objection. The blood still works. I'm embarrassed to think about what he expects out of me compared to what he's already done for me. But if I want to reverence this occasion, if I want Jesus to know I appreciate the body and the blood, it is not enough to just applaud the historic episode. I demonstrate how much I appreciate them by how I live today. And I share this in confessional tone, but I pray you understand, not only should I reverence him this way, but if you're saved, you ought to reverence him this way. He's not pleased because you are touched by the preacher's oratorical ability to touch your heart. Any actor can make you feel some kind of way about that terrible scene. God is not concerned with your pity. If you want to reference him, he wants your obedience. Reverence the Lord. Not only by remembering the past, not only by living in the present, but hoping in the promises. Repeat after me, hope in the promises. Lord, keep my mind. It wasn't supposed to be this personal. When I think about all that goes on in this world, I thank God I have something beyond this world. I have the promises of God. Paul put it like this in Titus, I believe, God is not like man. He cannot lie. God does not change his mind on us. What he said he would do, you can go to the bank with his promises. I raise this because all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The relationships that you think you have are sinking sand. If a crowd can sing Hosanna on one side and crucify him on the other side, in just a few days, I don't know what make you think that you have relationships more dearer, more stable than that of our Christ. This is not here for our pity. This is here for our warning. People can change on you. But we got something stronger than relationships. We got something stronger than our health. There are people who are sitting here today, you woke up with so much energy. You felt good. You made your way around your house. You made it to the house of prayer. You don't have any aches or pains in your body. Praise the Lord. But before the sun goes down today, you can be sick as a dog. Before morning time comes, anything can happen in your life. You could be eating your meal after this worship service and mess around and get choked, and oxygen to your brain is stopped, and life as you knew it will forever be altered. That's just how quick our lives can change. There are some who think you don't have a concern, a vested interest in this heroin epidemic that's plaguing our community. You think that because you're not on heroin and your people are not on heroin, then you really don't have an interest in the heroin epidemic. Listen why you ought to pay attention. You would be surprised and probably afraid to know how many people are driving a car right now high as a kite on heroin, on crack, on alcohol, even on weed. They can lose control of that car, come up on the sidewalk, run you over, run your people over, run up into your car. They got cars driving into people's houses. Our health is sinking sand. And I don't have to make a big deal out of how our wealth, our finances, our money is sinking sand. Your portfolio can be bull and up today, but it can be bear and down tomorrow. Even if you can keep your little portfolio together, mess around here and get sick with something that's not covered by your insurance and see how long your money lasts. Mess around here and have to be in the nursing home beyond your insurance coverage. And look at how quickly your little money gets sucked up. Mess around here and get some strange, rare form of cancer that requires all of this expensive medicine and all of this expensive care. And look at how long your little nest egg lasts. Our health and our wealth are sinking sand. And then I say with conflicted spirit that our country is sinking sand. I speak as a vet, one who was willing to die for his country, one who's still willing to die for his country. If we were at war and my services were required, I would rather go stand in harm's way to keep the war somewhere else than back here where my family and loved ones are. I love this country. I'm not going anywhere. But it's sinking sand. We are going to have to answer to God for why did we lie and say that we are one nation under God. And put that lie on our money, talking about in God we trust. We may have fared better if we would at least told the Lord, Lord, I know we was wrong, but at least we stopped lying. I will not get into the details lest I offend you, but America has sin to pay for. And I wish that I was prophetic, it could tell you that I see a great revival coming up the road. But the truth of the matter is, I don't see any revival. It looks like we're getting worse as the years go by. It looks like the only thing that will turn our country around is pain. Ain't nobody studying the preacher. If the church don't care about the preacher, I don't know what in the world make you think the world cares about the preacher. But God got something stronger than the preacher. When Israel did not hear Jeremiah, did not hear Isaiah, did not hear Ezekiel, God had somebody they would hear. His name was Nebuchadnezzar. He came with chariots and burned Jerusalem down. It was when the temple was in ruin that they said, oh, maybe now we ought to pray. It was only when Nebuchadnezzar had a boot on their neck and had stole the talented tent that they began to say, maybe I need to listen to Jehovah now. Is that what must happen to our country before we learn how to pray? Must what we hear about in London and Paris happened in Cincinnati and Cleveland in order for us to pray? Must the lone wolf terrorists come to the Tri-County Mall in order for us to pray? Because it seems as if preaching ain't doing a whole lot. It entertains you from time to time if it's the right octave. But maybe we need pain for us to understand that even though America might be the greatest country on the planet, it's a country of sinking sand. But thanks be unto God, we got something better than America. We got something better than the stock market. We got something better than human relationships. We have the promises of God. And I want to put at least two of them on your mind. I know I'm running out of time, but listen to this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, 18 says, after that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Did y'all hear that? We will be with the Lord forever. There's no term limits. We will be with him forever. I don't know about all those golden streets, pearly gates. I read that. I hope I can take it literally. It'd be nice to see it. But one thing that got to happen is I got to be with the Lord forever. And then Revelations 21:4 says, He, God, will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Now, this don't mean a whole lot to you if you've never had to cry. If you've never had any trouble in your life, what would you care about a passage like this? But if you've had some crying days, if you've had some sleepless nights, I got some good news for you. God has it in his planner, a date when he shall wipe all tears away. And so then, if you and I want to reverence this time, we ought to come not with our mind on all these fresh crackers today. We ought not come wondering, is it Welch's grape juice? And did they shake the bottle well enough so there's no sediment at the bottom of my little teacup? If you really want to reverence this occasion, you ought to remember the body and the blood that was given for you. You ought to try to live like you've been eating and drinking this stuff for the last 10, 20, 30 years. And no matter what you see in your life, you ought to live like you got some hope that goes beyond what you see. Oh, I wish I could leave you there. But the text shows us that the reason why Paul had to write this is because the church in Corinth were desecrating the Lord's Supper. They were not doing any of the above. The scholar suggests that they were having what might be described today as the agape feast. The middle class and rich, as we would describe them, would gather early and they would have a party. And they would exclude the poor people from the party. By the time the poor finally got there, the party was over. Paul writes our text in reaction to how they were desecrating the Lord's Supper. And it's my prayer that I get some credit with the Lord for reminding us that we can be long-term members of the church and still guilty of desecrating the Lord's Supper. And so here's my prayer, that you would make sure you're saved. Look over and tell your neighbor, neighbor, make sure you're saved. We desecrate the table when we come and enjoy the snack without salvation. Can I remind you that you're either saved or you're not saved? Now, many of us know John 3:16. If not, read it today. Let me read John 3:18 for you. It's less popular. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Can you see there's no neutral here? You believe and are saved, or you don't believe and you are condemned. And thus the question about on your checklist of making sure you do not desecrate the Lord's Supper at the top of the list is, are you saved? I'm not asking you, are you a member of the church? I'm not asking you how many scriptures you know. I'm not asking you what kind of clothes you wear on Sunday morning. I'm asking you, are you saved? I'm not asking you about the Lord's Prayer and Psalms 23. I'm not talking about smoking, drinking, chasing. I'm not talking about your morality. I'm asking you, are you really saved? Have you asked, and are you trusting God to save you, because Jesus paid it all? This is important, because you can have everything else on the list, but if you don't have Jesus, you are embarrassing this ritual. Secondly, to keep us from desecrating the Lord's Supper, we ought to work on our discipleship. Would you look over and tell your neighbor, neighbor, work on your discipleship. Listen here, the more we eat, the more we drink, the better we ought to be. Now, I want you to think about this. I was sharing with a few that it took me all this time to get rid of my vacation weight gain. I went on vacation in February and I enjoyed myself. Praise his holy name. But when I came back and got on the scale, it was obvious I had went too far. And so what I had to do to get it back was I had to double up on my smoothies. And I had to eat more vegetable and more fruit. I wanted to eat that sweet potato pie, but I didn't have sweet potato pie even on Sunday. And it's unfair for the preacher not to have fried chicken and sweet tater pie even on Sunday. I know I can't have it every day, but I'm used to having it on Sunday. But my weight was so bad, I couldn't even have it on Sunday. And so I finally got it back. And I'm going to have me some sweet tater pie, and I'm going to have me some fried chicken today. Yeah. But when I was eating cleaner, I could see my complexion look different. Because what you eat has an impact on how you look. What you eat has an impact on how you live. If you eat clean diet, you have good energy. You eat a bunch of sugar and a bunch of junk food, it drains you. You feel all right in the moment, but soon after, you have an energy drainage. Well, when you and I look in the mirror, does our complexion look like we've been eating the body and the blood of Jesus for the last 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years? Do you look like you've been eating this body? You've been drinking this blood? When people look at how you handle hard times, do you handle it as if you are fueled by Jesus? Or does it look like you are fueled by, what's some of this mess on TV? What's that? Scandal. Empire. Cooking them. That's my girl. I am them. Yum, yum, yum. Lord, keep my mind on your sermon here. We've got to work on our discipleship. The church in Corinth was immature. They were carnal. They were so self-centered. Does that describe you? I'm just raising the question. I'm not beating you up. I'm just asking the question. If it don't apply, say no. Does it sound like selfishness? When you look at your worship, do you worship like I owe the Lord my praise? Or is it based on how you feel? Is it based on who sings, who preaches? Do you have a service that says God has given me gifts, God has given me passion, and I owe God my best in service? Or is your service based on, I don't feel like serving? I've been offended, and so I'm not going to serve. You've been offended. Did you? Your feelings been hurt. Did you hear what they did to Jesus? They beat him all night long. Didn't nobody put a hand on you? You're talking about how somebody looked at you. But our Lord was crucified for us. We desecrate this Lord's Supper when we come and we hold our obedience to God hostage because of our selfish agendas. Others, not us, others. Third way to desecrate the Lord's Supper that I'm a little concerned with is that if we're not careful, we will overemphasize the traditions. Repeat after me. Don't overemphasize the traditions. There are too many people who are more concerned with the traditions around the Lord's Supper than with the truths around the Lord's Supper. We're more concerned with the ritual than we are our relationship with the Lord. Now let me confess, as one who is slowly being edged out of the traditional club, I used to be much more traditional than I am now. I think I still have a few traditional bones in my body. One of those areas surrounds this communion table. On the first Sunday of every month, I think the Church of Jesus Christ ought to serve communion. But if you ask me to give a theological defense of the first Sunday, if I told the truth about it, the truth is I think we ought to have it on the first Sunday because that's when we've been having it all my life. I can't find nan scripture. That's my ebonic attempt at humor. I know it's supposed to be I cannot find any scripture, but laugh a little bit. Can't find nan scripture that tell us it gotta be on the first Sunday. I injure the scripture. I eisegete. I don't exegete. I put some bangs in it when I say, well, it ought to be on the first Sunday because we're trying to give God the first fruit. That's kind of weak. That's kind of weak. I think you ought to just tell the truth. We have it on the first Sunday because we like having it on the first Sunday. And then I want all of the preachers and I want all of the deacons to wear black suits on the first Sunday when we serve communion. And if I got pressed and said, Reverend, it sounds like you got real strong feelings about that. I do. Where's that at in the Bible? That ain't in there either. Nothing in the Bible to make me think that Jesus had on a black suit. Nothing in the Bible make me think Paul had on a black suit. Do you know why I wear black suits on the first Sunday? Because all of the pastors I served under wore black suits on the first Sunday. Now, if you really want to know something crazy, I think we ought to wear black suits and then I put on a white robe. None of this is in the Bible. All of this comes from we've been doing it a long time. This cloth over these communion trays today, don't that look nice? Why we do that? Because we've been doing that. Nothing in the Bible to say you got to put that cloth over that. I just like to see it on there. And then I like how they take it off. I like when it's time to serve communion, I like to see them take it off and fold it up nice. Don't just snatch it off, ball it up, and throw it in the corner. No, 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 no. Do it nice. Fold it up nice. It's the communion table. This has nothing to do with Bible. But when I was in the military, I was impressed by how much respect we gave the flag. Every day when it was time to retire the flag on the military base, they don't keep the flag up all night. They take the flag down before the sun goes down. And when they bring the flag down, they bring it down with ceremony. They bring it down, they blow the bugle, and they fold that flag up. Some of you have been to a veteran's funeral. A vet has died, and it's the funeral, and they take that flag, and they pop that thing in, pop it, and they fold it up, and they make it into that nice triangle, and they present it to the family on behalf of a grateful nation. I got those kind of thoughts running around in my head when we come to the communion table. I like to see them just fold it up. Notice I'm describing my experience and my preferences. I haven't mentioned the Bible at all. In fact, it seems as if the reason why most of us have cloths over our tables today is because we remember we had cloths over our table in the South. Do you know why they had the cloth over the table in the South? Because they was trying to keep the flies out the grape juice and off the bread. So mom and them was putting the cloth over this to keep the flies and the gnats from getting in the stuff. Many of our foreparents came from the South, so when they came to the North, they changed their location, but they brought their church etiquette with them. So we got the same cloth that they had down there, even though we don't have no flies and gnats up in here. But y'all know what? I like that cloth, and I want us to keep that cloth. But I got enough sense to know it's not in Bible. And if there is a benefit from changing the ritual, we ought to be open to at least having a discussion. I'm looking at some people that say, well, Reverend, I hear all you're saying and I agree with you, but I don't agree with no discussion. It got to be on the first Sunday. We're going to keep our cloth and we want them people to be up there in those black suits. There's an issue coming around. Those of you, let me describe this to you because some of us don't go. When you go to conventions or other churches, you may see people serving communion in different ways. They got this thing now where the communion elements come in a little self-contained cup. The benefit of this cup is people don't have to meet the day before and try to pour the juice in and all that kind of stuff. You get a whole box of this stuff, and it got a very long shelf life. It can last for quite a while. And so it's nice for the millennials who still have dexterity and real good motor skills, because they can pull the little plastic off and get to the wafer, no problem. They peel off that little aluminum foil and they drink that little grape juice that normally got some sediment at the bottom, because ain't no telling how long they've been having this stuff sitting back there. But the millennials, they do all right with this. However, though, that generation, that GI generation, those seniors in the church, they don't have as great a dexterity. Their hands are shaking a little bit now. And you mess around there and let one of them ladies try to pull that aluminum foil on and spill that grape juice on her beautiful white dress that she done just got out the cleaners. I don't think the first words that come to her mouth is, Jesus, keep me near the cross. I think some other stuff gonna come through there. I want you to think about how if we're not careful, we can love our ritual more than we love our Jesus. Jesus is much more concerned with people living like they've eaten and drinking from this table, drunk from this table, than just you carrying out the ritual with perfect precision. Finally, under desecration, remember we can repent when needed. I'm about finished now, which I repeat after me. Remember, we can repent when needed. I'm closing now. No matter how messed up you think you may be, some of us have listened to the sermon and you only have minor infractions. Praise the Lord. Others are listening and you have major infractions. You have not given it reverence. You're guilty of desecration. But the good news is that no matter where you are on the spectrum, the book says if we would confess our sins, God is faithful and God is just to forgive us of all of our sins. The way out of a sin situation is not to camouflage your sin. It's not to try to argue and minimize and say, well, that's not what it means. The best way to deal with sin is just come clean. Lord, I'm guilty. Please forgive me. Help me do better on the next time. Can I confess? The reason I'm here today is because grace is still available. If God ever gives me tick for tack, if I gotta dot every I, cross every T before I can stand, I've preached my last sermon. The reason we're here today is because His grace is sufficient, but you got to confess in order to receive. I leave you by telling you, I know that the devil will do all he can to just erase this sermon. And you just do business as usual. You come get your church snack. You fellowship all through the communion time. Say hey to your friend. It's always amazing to me how much fellowship we want to do in worship, but don't want to fellowship after the worship service. Do you know you can fellowship all you want to after the benediction? So you don't have to be laughing, cracking jokes during communion. You can do that right after church. The devil wants our mind, because he knows if he has our mind, he has our behavior. But we got somebody who can give us strength to fight the devil, help us live the life that we want to live, to help us give the reverence to the occasion. Baptist folk don't have a whole lot of high church stuff. Only thing we really pause and give special attention to is communion and baptism. Every now and then, once a month, I don't think that's too much to ask, once a month, you ought to find yourself getting still and making sure your head is in the right place. This is serious business. He died for us so that we can live for him. And my God, if Jesus needed the church to be the church in any other season, he needs the church to step up right here and right now. Let the believers in the house say amen. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. If things are not well between God and yourself, today's a good day for you to come. Give God a chance with your life. It does not matter how sinful you think you are. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But you got to trust him. If you're here and know you need to come, you can use the forms that's in your bulletin. But since you're here, you might as well just step out in the aisle and make your way down to the front.